It's funny how so many things come back to golf for me. You know that a little bit about me. It seems like I have so many illustrations about golf, and I was thinking about that song. When my dad died, it's been 20-some years ago, I told my brothers, and I don't really want much, but Dad was a golfer, and we golfed together, and we became very close through the years and years of playing golf together. So I don't want much, but I want my dad's putter. I just want, because he could just putt the eyes out of things. He's just a very good putter, and I just want that putter. Well, we went out to find his putter. My dad was meticulous about stuff. Never, you know, he just, probably a little OCD. Everything was in its place. Putter's gone. The putter is just gone. And I was sure my brother had taken it just to tease me a little bit, you know, because that was the one thing I wanted. We never found it. We never found that putter, and we just kind of joked that maybe Dad took it with him, you know, that he wanted to have that putter when he was up there playing in heaven. And we told the pastor that did his funeral service this story about how fascinating it was that we couldn't find his putter, that he, in his eulogy, took the words of that, "Have thine own way," that we just sang, and he said, "Thou art the putter, and I am the play." And, you know, it's a very cute twist of words, but it really is a neat way to think about, you know, our lives, that God really is the one that is at work with us, and we are just his play. He is the putter, and we are the play, sort of like the potter and the clay. So, you know, the bottom line is, when it all comes down to it, it all comes back to golf. So that's your takeaway for the day. You know, it's been 175 years, and we're going to kind of bring this sort of to a head next week, that we're going to kind of celebrate Rally Day here and kind of bring what we've been talking about the last few months together here to a close. And we'll probably still have some things going on, this being our 175th year. But hopefully here the last several weeks you've got to think a little bit and maybe kind of search inside you, yourself, individually. And then also as a church, you know, what does that mean? How special is that we are a church that's been around that long, and what does that mean individually for us to be part of a church that has such a rich heritage? And we've been asking that question, hopefully for the purpose that causes us to repurpose a little bit about what it is that we do and what we stand for, and how we can stay true to that which we really are. And exactly what is that? What are we about individually? What is our essence individually, and what is our essence as a church? You know, when Eric Olson came and did that story, that was kind of fascinating to see the other side of that. And I didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare. I didn't know I was going to have to be on there. And I thought, well, you know, what is it that I would say? And what I really wanted to bring across, he edited out a lot, and I think they probably have some restrictions on what they can say in regards to faith and God and Christ and those things. But the comment that I really wanted to make there, that you just got a little bit of a snippet on there, was, you know, this church has been around for, boy, such a vast culture and different contexts of the people that would have sat in the very pews that you were here. A lot of stuff going on. And I mentioned the thing about Civil War, and also the other part that was in there that he left off was that pastor kind of got ticked off at Pleasant Chapel because he came for an evangelical meeting. He was here to, you know, he was ready to do that. But the church didn't want to do it because it was time for sledding logs. You know, they were clearing this out. Sledding logs, they were clearing this place out so it could be farmed. You know, and so businesses could grow, and he was a little mad that he was here to share the gospel and open up the altar for people to come. But the congregation, right now, Reverend, we got work to do. We got to get the logs out of here because we want to farm in the spring, you know. And that's the same kind of, that's this church that we're a part of, and the whole Civil War thing that people would have battling. And my comment there was, it's fascinating that we are a part of that same community of people that, boy, the priorities are so different from then to now. But yet we have that same mission. And that's what I wanted to share. That mission that they were doing in 1844 is the same one that we're doing here, and that's to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we do. And hopefully 175 years from now, somebody's going to be standing up here sharing the same thing. That's what they were doing back in 2019. That's what they were doing then, and that's what we are doing now. So that question, you know, that we've been reflecting on, who are we and what we are we about, and the essence of our very being. It's an ongoing question, and I think we need to continually consider that question individually and corporately, because how we answer it, I believe, dictates how we'll relate with other people and how we choose to live our lives. And it's an ongoing journey. We have been exploring a bit about how Apostle Paul expressed his own essence, how he would answer that question. You know, who am I? Who am I? Who was I then? Who am I now? And how he related that to his readers in his letters. And then from that, he is challenging his readers, but because it's Scripture and because we have access to it, he's challenging us as well on how we answer that question. And he makes a lot of contrasts. I think it's fascinating how Paul gets his point across by contrasting different things to make his point. To help answer this question, who is it that I say I am, Paul would say, he looks at what he would have identified in his past as being key elements of his life. This is who I would have said I was a few years ago. But let me tell you who I would say I am now. That's one contrast that he does. Another contrast that he does is he makes a contrast between who he says he is, and he feels there's an authenticity, a genuineness to him now and how he relates to God, as opposed to the many of the religious people of the day who are kind of spiritless, go through the motion, religion only kind of people. And he makes this contrast between this fakey kind of religion and a real kind of relational religion. And then he also looks a little bit about history versus the present versus the future. What is it we should be doing with the past, and what are we doing now, and how does that point to the future? And he makes these contrasts. And so those three kind of contrasts we're going to talk just briefly about today. And the first one we've already talked about, you know, where he considers what was really cool back when he was a younger man and what would have been, you know, something that people would have been very impressed with, those credentials that he would have identified with himself. He lists them. He says, you know, this is what I would have been. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I was from Israel. I was the tribe of Benjamin. As far as my religion, I was a Pharisee. You know, today that'd be sort of like saying, you know, I was on the district council. I was a bishop, or I was, you know, district superintendent or something. I was a Pharisee. I was kind of one of those guys. And I was zealous about Judaism. You know, I persecuted the church because they had it wrong. You know, and he lists all these things that he said would have been, you know, something that would have been very meaningful to my identity and what that would have meant for him then. But, you know, then he comes and said, you know, I look at it all now, and it's just bunk. It's just rubbish, he says. It counts for nothing. All of that stuff, all of my scholarship, my academic degrees, whatever we would list there, it's just rubbish. I count as loss for the sake of Christ, because there's something that surpasses all of that. There's something that's more important to me now than any of that stuff that I would have said was so important then. And it's about knowing Christ as his Savior. It starts there. That's what's most important, this knowing Jesus. What's more important is that I gain him and that I'm found in him. Much different than any of the other credentials or stuff that he would have said. I've got to know Christ. I've got to know about him, but I also have to know him relationally. I'm in a relationship with the risen Christ, and I want to become like him. That's who I am. I am about imitating Jesus Christ, and I want to live that way. All that other stuff, it's rubbish. I want to know him. I want to be found in him. I want to work and be like him. That's really who I am. And the challenge then, readers, he would be saying, that's who you ought to be as well. All the other stuff that's in your life, it seems to be telling his readers, and it tells me as well as I read this 2,000 years later, all that other stuff, that if it's not in line with that most important thing to be found in him, then it's rubbish and it needs to be put off. It's time to get things repurposed and put in line and reprioritized. And this thing, this process of who he is saying I am now, this new self-identification, it's an ongoing thing that needs to be continuously fine-tuned. It's not something you ever get to, he seems to be saying. And he says this in Philippians 3. This is where we kind of pick up from where we left off last week. He said, all this stuff I'm talking to you about, I'm being found in Christ, and I want to be in him, and I want to know him. All of that, he says, I have not already obtained this, or I have not already reached that goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. In verse 13, beloved, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I've told you often of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But us, we, followers of Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll transform the body of our humiliation that is made to conform to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. So in there he expresses this conflict that he's having with some people there. As he expresses who he is and who my new identity is, there is a conflict with other people that would call themselves religious. And he basically saying it's empty religion. There is this group of people that just seems to be going through religious motions. With the Sadducees and Pharisees of the day, they want to just follow the law to its letter. And they're legalists in that. And he said, there's nothing to that. It's wrong and it's out of tune with what it ought to be. He says, their God is their belly. I thought that was interesting how he said that. I think what he means by that is they're going to serve whatever they hunger, whatever their desires for, or whatever their desires are. That is what their life is based on. It's based on what it is they want. What is it that I feel and want to do? That was their God, and it was empty. And I think that's a challenge for us today. I think we can live that way too, because we have hungers and we have wants and we have desires. And if that is our primary God, then we will just chase it down no matter what. That will be the pursuit of what it is that we do. And that pursuit will play itself out in everything. It plays out with how we relate with people, how we do our jobs, how we spend our money, and all the other aspects of our lives then can be based on, I have this feeling and I need to satisfy this feeling. And those feelings can be a whole gamut of things. Even your religion then can be a mere means to accomplish what it is you want. And this is scary for us, I think, in the church. What can religion do for me? That's a question that I think that we maybe sometimes subtly think about. What's in this? What's in this for me? Well, in that very question is a heart problem, and there's a priority problem there. That if you're not here putting God first and you're thinking, what can benefit me, you've just put yourself above God. That's what's in your belly. And Paul says this is a pursuit that's just going to continue. It's ongoing. He says, I haven't taken a hold of it yet. I'm pressing on. I'm forgetting what was behind me, and I'm straining for what is yet to come. This isn't my real home, he says. This isn't really where I belong. My citizenship is of heaven. Even this body I have is mortal, and it's going to frizzle and die, and it's going to go away. And this world that we live in, it's a temporary thing, and it's going to go away. But we're going to be transformed one day. This mortal body is going to put on something that is immortal. This perishable thing that you and I have is going to put on imperishability, and we're going to be transformed into a body that was like Christ's, that Paul got to see. And so there's this notion that Paul, he doesn't say these words, but there's this idea of an already and a not yet. there is an expression of who we are that we have right now, that happens right now. But then there's also something that hasn't come to fulfillment yet, an already and a not yet. There are aspects of this citizenship. We can say we're citizens of heaven, and we can experience it now because we, you and I, are under the rule and reign of Christ today. That's already. But the not yet part is we're hopeful of what it is yet to come. We know that there is more that's going to happen to this rule and reign of Christ. It's going to be so much more real, as he says in another letter. He says, now we kind of see dimly, but then we'll see face to face. This kingdom thing that we are talking about will be more real then. This rule and reign, it is in the here and now, but there's an ultimate realization that you and I, we hope for. The already and the not yet. What there is for followers of Christ in the here and now, but then also what it is that we hope for, which is to come. I think we can focus sometimes too much on the here and now. You know, what is it that is here and now? And I think the danger there is we can really focus on, you know, what it is we want in this presence, in this existence, what our wants are, what our desires are, focusing solely on the here and the now. But I think just as dangerous, I think we can focus too much on that which is to come. And I see that probably too much in our churches. The danger there is we miss out on living and serving in this here and now. We sing songs like, you know, oh boy, in the sweet by and by, I can't wait to get there. But what happens sometimes is we forget living here a little bit, and all we're hoping on is that which is going to come when I die, or when he returns, or when the rapture comes, or whatever. And we don't take the time to live and to serve and to participate in this new creation that he is making in us. There is this already, this part that we are to participate in that's changing, that's becoming new, but our eyes also are on that which is to come. I think followers of Christ need to just balance that. We need to have a careful balance between what it is in this here and now. How do we function as Pleasant Chapel in 2019? How do I function as a follower of Christ in 2019 now? But also with our eyes and our hopes on that which is to come, and to maintain that balance most effectively. So who am I? How many times have I asked that question here the last several months? I've asked it an awful lot. Who am I? And I'd like to share with you just a little bit about taking some things that we've learned from Scripture here that helps us in our IDs, our real IDs, not the fake ones, not our jobs, not our credentials, not our pedigrees, not our past experiences, not the crummy life that I live in right now. Those are all things, but they do not identify you and I. Our identity comes from God. And so I want to summarize these in some statements a little bit, and I want you to listen to them. And I want you to think about, well, what parts of those are really me? What parts of these statements that can I really call my own? Because this really is who I am. And this changes me a little bit because I'm now looking at myself differently. My identification's a little bit different now because I'm finding that identification is something that God's ordained to me. I'm this. Who am I? Well, I'm loved and I'm cared for by the Almighty God. He calls me his friend and he's very near. And that is awesome because I was very far from him because of sin. Because of my sin and the sin of all humankind. I was lost, I was doomed, and I was damned. All of humankind, and that includes me. But since I've placed my trust in Christ and have confessed my sins and I've turned from those sins and to him, I receive his forgiveness and for all of those things that's kept him from me. Scripture says I've been perfected in God's eyes. I've been made perfect. And Paul says I press on towards this goal of realizing who it is that I really am. I experience now the power of his resurrection. Now, that is now. I already participate in my real citizenship in heaven now, and this happens to me as I come to know him more deeply, who he is, how he lived, And more importantly, I come to know him personally as he speaks to me and relates to me through Scripture and through prayer and through life. Who I am is revealed by him, and I relate personally with him. I see who I am and where I am in context of the cross and the resurrection. Who I am and what I do now is the same person of who I am and what I do then, thousands of years from now, in his presence. But I experience it in this here and now. I'm your friend. I'm your child. I have been made perfect in the sight of the Father because of you. I'm grateful for my place in life. I have my family where I learn to love as you have loved. I'm in school where I discover the things that I could do to help build your kingdom. I'm retired and have the time and resources to connect with people, to pray for them and help connect them to you. I'm privileged to be able to work. It's there where I acquire the means by which I can support my family. I can help others that are in need. It's there where others can see your love through me. I was once in a place before you that was, fill in the blank, who were you before him? But since then, since Christ, I am now who? Before following Christ, I was lost, but now I am connected to people who were also far from you. And I have the opportunity to impact their eternity by simply listening and caring. I have experienced total forgiveness. How can I not forgive others? How can I judge people based on their color or their looks? The Bible says that I have been made perfect and am continually being made holy. Why would I want to return to sin? Who am I? I'm his. I serve him, and he's making me into the best version of me possible. It is about a relationship that you and I have with Christ. And no doubt, like Paul, we will ever fully attain it. It is mysterious, this relationship that we have. We cannot say that we're ever fully there, and we never can say we fully grasp it, but it is our essence. That our essence is to be in relationship with Christ. And he calls us to continuously seek him and to come to know him as fully as possible as we can. He calls us to participate with him in his life and his death and in his resurrected life. He calls us to do that, and he calls us to remember what he did so long ago in fulfilling his Father's will as he innocently suffered and died in our place and for our sins. He told his friends, 2,000 years ago, and he reminds his friends today, you and I, that what he was doing that evening was monumental in the lives of his friends then and monumental in the lives of his friends today. It was at a party. It was at a Passover party. And it was there that the people would have been in the routine of what they normally had been doing for hundreds of years at this party. Kind of like a soup supper here, It gets to be so routine. You go through the motions and what all has to happen. And in the middle of that party, Jesus says this. He takes this bread. He says, friends, listen. And he gave thanks to the Father. And he took the bread and he broke the bread. He said, listen to me. This is my body. This body is given for you. And he says, take and eat this and do this in remembrance of me. For your lives from this point on is going to be focused on my body. Remember. And then later in that evening, he took the cup and similarly he gave thanks to God. And he said, hey friends, listen, this is going to rattle your world as well. This is the cup of the new covenant, and in it is my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. For your sins, he told his disciples. But he tells us today that it's poured out for my sins and for your sins. So take and drink this, and do this in remembrance of me. And remember, In a moment, we're gonna share in communion here, and in a Methodist church, like all Methodist churches, you don't have to be a member of a church. You're welcome here. All we ask is you seek earnestly to be connected with God. And the prayer rails are open. If you want to pray up front as you take your elements, that's fine. If you want to sit in the front rows, that's fine. There's some baskets here that you could put your cups in when you're done. Or if you want to take your elements and go back to your pew and pray, that's fine. You know, in a Methodist church, I think I've come to realize that our faith, it's a personal thing. And quite often it's a private thing, and I honor that, and I won't ask you to do anything that would make you feel, you would feel uncomfortable with. But in a moment we're going to have a prayer, and I'm going to provide an opportunity for you to just remain silently in your pews just for a moment before we come to the table. And I want you to consider some things that maybe we have been talking about here that perhaps the Spirit's working on your hearts. You know, perhaps for you, you have not ever realized how great a sacrifice that was. Perhaps this is the time where you realize this is for you. You've not fully received and taken God's forgiveness in the blood that was shed for you. And I ask you to pray about that, that if that's something that you need to do, that you need to take that step and say, you know, I'm a sinner. I'm messed up, I'm far from you, but I realize now that Christ died for me, and I want to receive that now. It's as simple as having that prayer with God as you sit in your seats. He's never been as close as he is to you and I today. Perhaps, maybe as we've talked over these last several weeks, you think a little bit about who you really are. You know, who am I, and what is it that I am standing for? I'm a child of God that is loved, and he calls me friend and so on, these things that we talk about. And I need to realign my life. I need to repurpose my life, and I need to put him first and foremost. All that other stuff needs to take a step back. This might be an opportunity for you to have that talk with God as well as we sit silently. So I ask you here in just a moment as we pray that you would do that, that you would you find out where God has you right now. Where is the Spirit calling you to take your step? And pray that. And then I'll close this up and we'll open up the table and we will share the elements. Would you pray with me?